Happy Thanksgiving. Did y'all eat anything?
No.
Hey, last weekend we ate all of it. Last week I told you, I don't know if that was a very timely message, that we should mourn and fast and pray. Maybe you could do that this week. Maybe you could do that this week. We started a new series last Sunday, and it was we're off to the races with a guy by the name of Nehemiah. Lived about 450-500 years before Jesus, and he was instrumental in getting Israel back on track in so many different ways. But what I want us to learn from that is that we have the ability, by God's power and his Holy Spirit inside of us, to rise and rebuild. And the fact is that practically anybody in this room could I could probably hand this mic around, and we could talk, and you could tell me all of your troubles and all of your sorrows, because we've all got stories. What I want us to focus on is, how does God give us the ability to rise from even the ashes and rebuild? And I say ashes, and I got word just before we started the worship experience that someone in our church family, their daughter, the house caught fire last night, and everybody's okay. But now, you know, sometimes the things that you thought were all permanent, they're gone. Yeah. How do you rise and rebuild? Very timely for that. Pray for them. Pray for Daphne and her family. That is so important. But you might have been sitting in the ashes of a relationship, or a health situation, or bankruptcy, or just a spiritual desert of your own life and your own soul. So if you missed part one last week, it's archived, it's there for you to be able to take advantage of, and I hope that you will, because it is the start of understanding that we can learn from Nehemiah. And one of the first things he did was he got his heart in the right, he got calibrated with God. And yes, it did involve mourning, and that is so important. Fasting, so that we can focus on God, and praying for very specific things. I want to build on that today. In this room, which, Russell, are you back there in the dark? We got to do it again. Can you turn on all the lights? I know it'll throw the cameras off. That's fine. I want you all to look around and see if you notice anything different in the room. Don't stare at people. That's not them. Okay, so. Those of you who are not in the room, you might not be able to pick this out, but the chairs are a completely different set of chairs. And, you know, because we want to make sure that we're doing things right, it actually goes with the room. It's kind of cool. Instead of red! Yeah, that's cool. It's also more comfortable, which, of course, you know, church is all about comfort. And my tongue is placed so deeply in my cheek right now. Church is not about comfort. It is about being conquerors in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're thankful, and we'll turn the lights off here in just a minute. The reason we brought the chairs in is they are from our county campus, and we're very grateful for them. I'm so grateful to Daphne and her family for actually getting them over here. Yay, that's cool. But remember, we're trying to sharpen the axe that God has given us so we can do greater ministry than we ever have before. It's not about having a pretty house. It's about being able to minister in the name of Jesus more effectively than we ever have before. Okay, I don't know how to handle those lights. Don't turn them all off. Turn almost all of them off, maybe except for the west, extreme west ones. How about that? Yeah, because some of us are older and we need a little more light in here. Okay? Yeah, we can kill those. That's good. Noah, throwing you a curveball. Do with it what you can. Okay. We're going to keep some lights on so I can see people's faces. I need that today. I have found in this renovation project that I've learned a lot about myself. And I'm certainly not the one doing the work. I'm so grateful for all the craftsmen and craftswomen who've been doing that. But every renovation and rebuilding project, at least what I can see from Scripture and my own experience, is there's a ton of work that goes on before the work actually begins. Which, if you don't know that, I have learned this. The carpenter's rule is measure twice, cut once. Because while duct tape and baling wire solve a lot of problems, sometimes they just won't put a 2x4 back together. Could I get a amen on that? Okay. Plus, here's another big idea. The middle of every great project looks like a disaster. So if you look at your life and you go, well, I look like a disaster, you know, the inside and all that. It's like, then God must be working a great project in your life, okay? It's So I want you to see those parallels. We have this collection of writings. There are 66 of them. They comprise the Bible. We often refer to it as a book. It's actually a library. Library of history, poetry, prophecy, firsthand accounts of people who walked and lived with Jesus. The one we're looking at is over in the Old Testament, conveniently named Nehemiah, because he's the one that wrote it. And what he wrote was his journal. And it's priceless. It is just priceless to us to see what God was doing behind the scenes in a renovation project then. But it's priceless to us now because we can see what God is doing behind the scenes in his renovation project now. God is so constant. That's why we've been singing about his faithfulness, being forever faithful. That is so, so important. I want us to be able to see the parallels between then and now. Are y'all ready to go into this with me?
Yes.
Six of you are. That's good. We'll work with that. The reason I want you to see the parallels is because I want you to be able to see this when you read God's word, to be able to see that there are parallels all the time. And if you can see the parallels between his eternal truth that was at work then and his eternal truth that is at work now, then you can begin to see how God is actually working in you and through you. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. He said, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Let's start with the end. Whenever he says that those of us who know about Jesus, we're the ones past the cross and we can look back at the cross, we are living in the fulfillment of the ages, what God's been trying to clean up the mess of sin and salvation. It is an amazing thing. It's a huge responsibility. But what he said at the beginning is, he says, these things, what things? The things that happened before that. The Old Testament, essentially. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to, say it with me, us. So, you know, you didn't have any responsibility until you came in this morning, but now I've heaped it on you, okay? In other words, what you are about to learn is now your responsibility to do something with. These things, those essentially the Old Testament happenings of the people who God interacted with as he was bringing about redemption, they had specific histories. They happened at a specific time and a specific place because God was at work in time. But God was at work with his timeless truth in these timeless examples. Truth about life. Life is still the same no matter what regime we may live under, what country we may live in, what language we may speak. His truth is still telling us the truth about life. When we look back at the Old Testament and what God was doing in their lives, those are pictures of God's character at work in their life. And we've spent most of this whole year talking about we want to live in the goodness of God because God's character is good. God is good all the time and all the time, God is good. It's the facts. These are warnings. We don't want to fall into the ditch in ways that they did. We can learn from them. It's better to learn from somebody else's pain than from your own. Could I get an amen on that one? These are illustrations. They are illustrations and pictures of a complete truth and principle that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was a good man. And he wasn't just a prophet. He was a prophet. He was not a martyr. He is the Savior of the world. But more importantly, we know because he said it and God confirmed it, that he was God in human flesh who came down to our level because we could not get up to his. That's the essence of what we sang about the mighty cross. Folks, if you strip down my life and your life, if you strip it down to, if we do not have the cross and redemption of Jesus Christ, we are lost in every sense of the word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In other words, the New Testament, the new covenant that God has brought to us in the person of Jesus Christ is the completed truth. And the Old Testament is an object lesson of what God has always been at work doing. I want us to get some parallels going so that you can see them. And it's hard for me to get my mind around it, but maybe I can help you and we can do this together. Jerusalem is an ancient city. It still stands to this day. But let's think of Jerusalem as any Old Testament city, and it had three components that are important to us today, and that is the temple, the walls, and the gates. Everybody say that with me. The temple, the walls, and the gates. Okay, the temple, we've talked about this before, but Jesus also made this clear whenever he showed up and started transitioning. It's away from a place in Jerusalem. It is actually in our hearts. You'll see that here in a minute. But the temple was the closest place to heaven on earth. Through a series of events, God had said, I will meet with human beings in that house that David planned and Solomon built. I will meet with you in that place. It's kind of like, because I'm pretty science fiction, I love that sort of thing. It's like the Stargate between man and God. Is everybody with me on that? It's like the interlock between heaven and earth. Okay. Live long and prosper, people. Live long and prosper. Okay. The temple is important because it is at the center and the heart of what Jerusalem is and what it stands for even to this day. The temple that we're talking about that Solomon built was destroyed in 586 BC, 586 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. It was rebuilt and ready to be used in 516 BC. Okay, there's the temple. It's an important thing. There's the interlock between God and man. Everybody with me so far? Now, ancient cities had walls. Walls that were the circumference of the enclosure. It's where people would go for safety. And to get through the walls, you had gates. It's so much easier than a ladder. Okay, so you got walls and you got gates. To give you the perspective, at the time when Nehemiah was active in all of this, the wall was about 1.7 miles in circumference around the city. It wasn't round. It had some weird shapes to it. But almost 2 miles worth of wall. And not just like a wall to this building, a wall that would actually be pretty thick, pretty high. But by the time Nehemiah had showed up in this situation, yes, the temple was there, but it needed to be protected. But the walls were not doing any protected because the enemy that had destroyed the temple back in 586 BC had actually destroyed or at least demolished greater portions of this wall. It was so broken down. It was burned. All the gates and the wood that comprised those gates were burned by the marauders. And during those years between the time it was conquered and people were taken away to Babylon, it had become a ghost town. Everybody with me? Okay. That is the reality of Nehemiah and the time. Now, that's that. Now, let's talk about you for a minute, okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we'll get to it later, there is this blessing and a revelation that Paul wrote. And he said, may the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is just one simple explanation of where the scriptures are trying to get at something that is intangible but is so very, very real. And that is the nature of your life, my life, the entirety of you. Because if you have the parallel of Jerusalem on this side, then there's you over here because you're kind of like the city of Jerusalem. You go, that's the nicest thing anybody said to me all day. The temple represents your spirit, your ability to have a connection with God. We're going to explain that a little bit more here in a minute. The walls and the gates parallel to your soul and your body. The soul of you is the thinking, feeling, choosing part of you. And you have that. And you need to have good, solid walls when you think and feel and choose. But the gates are also a part of that, and that is the body. God's created us with all these senses that allow us, an eye gate, an ear gate, a mouth gate, to be able to interact with one another and to interact with the world he's created. So you have your spirit, your soul, and your body, just like Jerusalem has the temple, has the walls, has the gates. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. You and I connect with God through our spirit. That is said many, many times in Scripture. But here's an example. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said to his friends in Corinth, he says, don't you know that you yourselves, not just as individuals, but cooperatively as churches, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are, say it with me, God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Okay, that may be a major shift for a lot of you, and I hope that it is we don't have a temple religion anymore. That ended with the cross of Jesus Christ, the veil that kept man and God apart in that interlock known as the temple was split in two. You and I are actually priests of a brand new kingdom. And he says, cooperatively as well as individually, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the walking around, breathing, eating, going to church, going to work, all these kinds of things. You are the temple of God. How does that make you feel? It encourages me, but also that's a heap of helping of responsibility now, isn't it? All right. But then you and I think about those kinds of things, and we feel things about them, and then we choose and act on them through our soul and our body. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That had to do with all the things I have to choose and think and feel. And then there's other passages that says, you know, it is with your heart that you believe, and it is with your mouth that you confess. There's just this interconnectivity between your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now this book, this library, it isn't like any other book. It is not like any other library, because the Bible, as I said, has history, prophecy, poetry, wisdom, revelation. It was true when it was written and spoken, and it exposes eternal truth in human beings. It does that over and over and over again, no matter what culture, no matter what language it's translated into. It is an extraordinary collection of things. But I also believe, in keeping with what we're talking about here today, it's not just something we do here, and it's not even just something we do here. It is literally something we do with our hands and feet. In other words, when Ezra and Nehemiah, which they used to be one book, but they split them into Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra wrote one and Nehemiah wrote... Okay, that's fun stuff. Okay, what happened with Ezra and Nehemiah was something that really happened. God was working then. And so now we look back on what he did with them, exposing his eternal truth. And we say to ourselves, how does this apply and how do I act on it? You know, whenever you listen to me or any other person who's trying to teach what God's word has to say, I hope you will ask, what is God saying to me through his word? Don't get hung up on the person who's speaking. That matters very little. But what is God saying to you through his word? What is the example? What are the warnings? How can I get better at what God's called me to do? A little bit more background. What led up to Nehemiah's time was that the nation of Israel, also known as Judah, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, just go with me on this. They had compromised their commitment to God way back in the day, and they started worshiping the gods of their culture. Let that one sink in for a minute. Okay. And then they also began to enslave their fellow Hebrews because they would loan money to them and then they couldn't pay it back and then they would enslave their own brothers and sisters. And God warned them and warned them straight up to straighten up and fly right, as my daddy used to tell me. But they refused to do so. Now, God did not disown them because of their disobedience, but he definitely disciplined them just like he will do with us. And here's how he did it. And he even said, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send the Babylonians in. I'm going to allow them to come in because they're stronger than you. And they're going to break down your walls and they're going to burn the gates and they will destroy the temple. And I will have all of these people that I love so much. They will be disciplined because they're going to be taken back to Babylon. And they will be enslaved and captive for 70 years. And let me just say, that was said before it ever happened. And guess what happened? The Babylonians came in, destroyed everything, took the people back to Babylon. And guess how long that discipline timeout in the corner lasted? 70 years. What a coinkydink. Finally, after 70 years of captivity, their captors allowed them to go back, which is interesting because the Babylonians actually got taken over by the Persians, because it just gets all so confusing. But their method of doing stuff is they would have, what would you call, subject states. They go in and destroy the infrastructure. They take the people, try and train them in the ways of this new culture, but they wouldn't destroy the people. They just wanted them to have the Babylonian or Persian culture. Now you go back to where you came from, and then you just keep propagating Babylonian or Persian culture. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
That's how they worked it. So 70 years later, these captors say, you can go back to Jerusalem, and you can even rebuild the temple. That's when you should read Ezra, because that's what that's about. Then a few years later, God calls Nehemiah, and he says, I need you. I know you're working for the king and all that, but I need you to be a contractor, and you need to go back to Jerusalem. A whole new career for you, all right? Because I need you to rebuild the walls and the gates. So, like Jerusalem was broken down and needed to rise and rebuild, I think a lot of us in this room, and then us collectively, need to admit that we are broken. But don't stay in the brokenness. If God was active then, he's active now. Let's rise and rebuild. Lord, I'm just telling y'all, whenever God called me to lead a church, it was against my will. I've told you this, and I say it in humor. I once told God, I will never be on the staff of a church. Don't ever tell God what you will not do. Okay? 28 years ago, almost 29 years ago, I felt the call, and my family felt the call to come to Cortez because we believe God was doing a great work here. He was about to. In the early years, we had membership drives in a church that was once known as Bethel Baptist Church. And I say membership drives because we got up to about 140 people attending on a Sunday. And then division snuck in, and we drove it right back down to 30. For those of you who aren't into church humor, that was supposed to be funny, because you're supposed to go bigger, not smaller. And I wondered if God had brought me out to the edge of forever and then somehow lost my address. I prayed, and I sought God's face, not just me, but I did. And I said, God, did I miss something? And a friend sent me a book called Visioneering. It is actually an expose of Nehemiah. And one of the things that it says in there, and I contend to this day, is if God calls you to something, you can't be half in and half out.
That's right.
And ever since that day when God confirmed that I was called to this place, I have been 100% in. Folks, we're going through a really, really rough patch right now. Many ugly things are being said, accusations. What I want us to focus on is not the war of words. I want us to focus on Jesus.
Yes.
And in the days to come, if you hear things, I'm just telling you, I've stayed true to my calling to Jesus Christ and to lead this church to know him better. You will vote with your feet and you will do all those things, but I'm saying I'm going for Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we may have us a membership drive that drives it down to 10. I don't know. But I hope that you will band with me, and like Nehemiah, we're going to admit our brokenness. We're going to rise and rebuild, because the process is the same. It is a parallel. Because what God was doing then and there, God wants to do here and now.
Right.
I will go to my grave with that. Because you see, God has done everything he can and was doing everything that he could that people would allow him to do in their lives. He worked to establish, he worked to strengthen, he worked to protect Jerusalem and all his people in that place for his purpose. He also wants to establish, strengthen, and protect you and me for his purpose. It's not about comfort. It's not about always getting our way. It is about living out the purposes he's called us to. And just like he started with the temple, he will start with the inside of you. God always works from the inside out, not from the outside in. He started with the temple first, and then he said, now let's deal with the walls and the gates. And he does the very same thing with us. You must establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. It is through him that you have forgiveness of sin, purpose for living, eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. But once you have Jesus, you have all hope.
That's right.
Eternal hope. Then, And those of you who have been a part of CR or even part of Rock Springs for any length of time, you know that God starts there, but then he starts to work on your language or your thoughts, your habits. Could I get an amen? It's like, little by little, it's like, Lord, I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Little bit by little bit. That's the way he works. He starts with the inside, works into our mind, our body, and our soul. Both Ezra and Nehemiah are stories and pictures of how God works in his believers. And he's doing it again today. Ezra, it means helper. Nehemiah, his name means comforter. Did you realize that helper and comforter are two of the labels or the names that Jesus said the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, would be known as? I don't think that's a coincidence. I'm thinking that God was at work in Ezra rebuilding the temple so that he could restore worship and relationship with his people. And then the Holy Spirit of God restores us and puts his Spirit inside of us. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him today. He will reclaim your life as his temple. He will move in when you trust him. He takes up residency in you. And when he does bring that residency into your life, he brings order. Little by little, he brings life. He obviously brings direction. Now, Ezra, he rebuilt the temple. That's a picture of us restoring our relationship with God through Jesus. But he didn't stop there. God kept going. And he said, Nehemiah, I need you to show up at a city that is lying in ruins. It's basically a ghost town. Broken walls, burned gates. I've seen in many of you that Christ has come into your life and you are a picture of someone who said yes to Jesus and he has reestablished, he's renewed your spirit. But I also see in a lot of you that he's had that much work in you because you've allowed him to do that. But I also see that God is resident in you, but in some of you, he is not president in you. That'll preach. Can someone tweet that? That's good stuff. In other words, you could say the temple of your life has been reestablished, but you look around at all of your life and your soul and body are still broken, broken down. The gates are burned. Your thoughts, your emotions, your will is still running out of control. Don't say amen to that, but if any of that's true for any of us, could we just say See, some of you are afraid to say that. Folks, we're all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. So if you're like, oh, I don't know if I should admit I'm broken and I have mistakes. Okay. This is where we live, y'all. I can't even count over these years of ministry how many people have told me, preacher, I know I gave Jesus my life back in the day, but if you look at my life with an honest eye, my life's a wreck. Failed relationships, stupid choices. These are their words, not mine. I'm not judging. People say my life's so still filled with doubts and fears, impure thoughts, habits that just knock me down over and over and over again. You could say, and I would say it with you, if Jesus is true and honest, and he is, you are truly saved by God's amazing grace. You didn't earn it. There's nothing you can ever do to earn it. But you would still have to say, but there's still so much brokenness inside of me. If I look around, there's a ton of rubble. There's a lot of destruction that I have brought on myself, and it gets in my way. I know people who would say, my thoughts have no stability, my emotions have no peace, my will has no power. The city of their soul is literally broken down and the walls are broken and the gates are burned out. But you have to remember that may be true, but God's dream and his desire for you is restoration. That's what he's always been about. That is what he will eventually do. He will bring wholeness. Like I said in Thessalonians, he said, may God himself make you holy and whole and put you together, spirit, body, and soul. That's what Nehemiah is for. And so to help us understand, we look at Nehemiah so that we can and will rebuild our lives in the power of God. You say, is this message ever going to get anywhere? There's a lot of prep because you need to see it in your mind, but we're about to hit the high spots. You ready? The Old Testament choices of walls and gates were not an architectural choice. They weren't there for decoration. They were provided so that they would have identity and they would have security. Because a city in those times, a city without walls, a place without walls, was defenseless. It was vulnerable to attack. The walls defined where the city was, and it also gave them security. Now, the gates, they had two purposes. The gates that controlled who could get in and what got in. And the gates also, in that time, is where all the business of the town was done. That is the place of authority. That's where the elders, the ones who had lived the most and learned the most, would sit and make decisions with wisdom. In our parallel, the walls represent a healthy defense in this world that is always trying to assault us with lies and all that. So we need strong walls. The gates also in us represent healthy offense. We need to know what to let in, how to let it in, how to make right decisions. Because you need to have the right identity. You need to have the right boundaries. You need to have the right thoughts and the right feels and the right will. But the city of your soul also needs to be self-controlled so that it can decide based on the truth of God's word. Everybody tracking with me?
Yeah.
If you go, not exactly, well, guess what? This will be archived and you can listen to it again. Okay. It is God's dream and God's desire that you and I have. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind or clear thinking. Well, what do you know? That is in parallel with what we've already been talking about. God's spirit in us equips us to be strong. Paul is just affirming truth. He says we ought to have a life that has power, love, and a sound mind. In other words, you've got to have power in order to control your will, to decide your choosing. And then he says, I'll give you power to bridle your emotions so that you can love well. And he leads us into truth so that our mind and our thoughts are not just random, but they are clear. And they are based on truth. They're healthy. I hope you can see the parallels that God's built into his word over and over and over again. So, with that in mind, jumping into Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah is in Persia. Used to be Babylon. He was assistant to the king. He had a pretty well-connected job with influence. He gets information from people who've gone to visit Jerusalem and come back. It's about a 600-mile journey. His friends, brothers, come back to him and says that Jerusalem is a ghost town. That's when he mourns, he fasts, he prays. And then he looks for an opportunity to speak up on behalf of what God has asked him to do. Because he senses that God calls him to go to Jerusalem and start rebuilding those walls. But he has to go to his boss, who happens to be the king of the world as he knows it. That opportunity came one day, and Nehemiah took a deep breath, it says, and then he prayed a very quick prayer for courage, and he spoke up, and he asked for what he wanted. He asked for permission to go. He said, I need a passport and passage to get there. I need a per diem, because if you're going to ask, ask big. And then he said, I need provisions to do the job I'm going to do. In other words, he says, I need to leave your employment, but I need your money to get there, live, and then when I get there, could you pay for all the raw materials to do this project that God's called me to do?
Right.
This is simply audacious.
Yeah.
He said, please let me go back to Jerusalem, rebuild and restore order. I need a passport, I need the company credit card, I need letters of authority, I need materials, and I need a charge account. Oh, and by the way, could you send a security detail with me too? Nehemiah 2. He said, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out by night. Everybody say, by night. By night. With a few men. And I told no one what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts, no horses with me except the one I was riding on. By night. Everybody say, by night.
By night.
I went out through the valley gate toward the serpent well and the dung gate. Wouldn't you love to live in that neighborhood? Okay. Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And he said, then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my horse, my mount, to get through. So I went up the valley by night. Everybody say, by night. Yeah, examining the wall. He said, finally, I turned back and reentered through the valley gate, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I, as yet, had said nothing to the Jews or the priests, nobles, officials, or any others who would be doing the work. These are journal entries from someone who was doing the work. Y'all, perk up, take a deep breath. We got so much right here. Three times he said, by night, by night. Why? He was surveying the damage. He was sizing up the job. He did it while things were quiet. He did it with less distractions. He was measuring twice but cutting once, and he didn't have anybody bothering him. Because, you know, ministry would be a whole lot easier if it weren't for people. Here's the parallel I would make. Maybe you can make another one, but I've discovered a parallel that through my experiences of following Christ for nearly 50 years is my God works in the dark. My God works in the dark. Well, here's what I'm talking about is that whenever the darkest days come, even like some of the ones I'm walking through right now, God doesn't stop working just because it's a dark night of my soul. He is there. He has not forgotten you, even though you cannot see your way. He is surveying the damage in you and around you. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit searches all things, even the deepest things of God. I'm telling you that the God I love and serve, God works in the dark to bring light into the darkness. He is even in this moment redeeming even the bad stuff, even when we can't see how He's about to do it. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Nehemiah said, did you see in his journal? He said, I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. I love that. There's two things that are going on there. What I love is, like, I didn't tell anybody, and then the last part of his journal entry, like, I did not tell anybody who was going to do the work. That's my my version of that is when I say to you, if you come hang out at Rock Springs long enough, I will have a conversation with you in which I say, God loves you, and I've got a great plan for your life. He didn't even tell the people that he knew would be in his guidance, his leadership. People knew he was there. They just didn't know why he was there. In a similar way, if you're in a dark time, remember, even when it seems like God is not there, He is. And even when it seems like nothing's happening, there is. He's looking at every broken place. He's looking at every wound you have, every disappointment, every compromise you made, all of your weaknesses, all of your losses, your failures. He looks at all the damage. And then he says, I have determined that I am going to rebuild and I'm going to restore the city of your soul, and I will fortify you once again. You remember Nehemiah, his name means comforter. He's bringing comfort, but it's not like, oh, pat him on the head, poor guy. That's pity. No one wants pity. Comfort, the kind of comfort that God brings. Comfort means to fortify with renewed strength. I'm beat down. I want to be able to stand up. I feel so weak. I want to be strong again. And God says, I will comfort you like that. I'm here to tell you the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ is that God has said, I will fortify you with renewed strength if you will trust me, because my Holy Spirit is your comforter and He is your helper. Here's something you need to hold on to for just a minute. He will not do it for you, but He will do it with you, this fortification. You need to hold on to that. After all the surveys, Nehemiah reveals his plan to the people. This is also in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, now that I've got you all together, let me tell you why I am doing this. He said, we all see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. He says, come on, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and that way we will no longer be in disgrace. And the people said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. There's the promise that I've been standing on right there. I love the fact that Nehemiah says, let us do this. He is not the kind of leader who says, you know what? You all sit down, shut up, watch, and I'll do everything for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard of some people who do that. Gets on my last nerve. He also did not say, what is up with you people? Why don't you get up off your blessed assurance and get to work so you can make me look good? Didn't say that. He said, come on, let's us do the work, and they responded. Because we all need spiritual partners. That's why we say things like, you need to be in a group. You need to be in a group. You need to be in a group. He's like, well, I haven't found the one I like yet. Keep looking. Don't give up. You've got to have spiritual partners that keep on rebuilding with you. And it also goes on to say that they strengthen their hands for this good work. Is there a parallel to that? I mean, how do you and I do that? I've discovered that strengthening my hands, I do that by confessing God's word. The work that I have to do, I strengthen my hands by confessing God's work. See, the work of the church, what you and I are called to, not me, this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. I play a part, you play a part. It is us together that we are called because I believe the local church matters. It is how we convey the best news the world has ever heard. It matters what we're doing here. Rock Springs matters. And that's why we encourage ourselves by continually going back to God's word. And we ask God, we confess it, we agree with Him about it over our lives. Because to confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing as God. Let me give you a quick example of that. Jeremiah 29:11. You might even have this on your refrigerator. It's a very popular verse. God speaks out a promise. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a wonderful verse because it explains or exposes the character of God. But to confess that over yourself with the blessing of God as you personalize it and you pray it back to God. You say, what? Take that same verse, and this is what it sounds like when you confess it, and that is, "Lord, I know the plans that you have for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future." You personalize it, make it your own, then you pray it back to God. That instills courage because it's truth. It strengthens you, strengthens your hands for whatever you're facing as you rebuild your life. Folks, that is why I try to bring you to God's word, and I try to bring God's word to you. Without God's word, we have nothing. Sorry, a little rant there for a second, but that's important. See, in the series, as it goes ahead, we're going to do a couple more weeks, and then we're going to pause. Did y'all know that Christmas is like 27 days away? Better than that, though, I'll say the light will start getting longer in about 23 days. That's awesome. Yay! Okay. As this series continues, we're going to discover how they rebuilt the walls, the gates, and that actually has so many parallels. What kind of materials they used, who was there building and how they did it, what did they do when the opposition came at them, how long did it take, which is a spoiler on that one, it didn't take very long. Because they didn't have time to clear out all the debris. They did not have time to go and find some new stones and quarry them and take them over and start rebuilding. They didn't do that. The parallel is that God will take the rubble and He will take the debris of your past and He will use it in this moment to fortify and strengthen you. Amen. And He will build you into the future that He believes for you. In fact, write this down. In the city of the soul, the walls are rebuilt out of the rubble of the past. Yep. 2 Corinthians 1st chapter, by the way. In the city of the soul, the walls are built out of the rubble of the past. That means that everything that God has been with you through, all the brokenness even, every heartache, disappointment, failure, abuse, betrayal, whatever it may be. In Romans 28, He says, "We know that God causes all of that, everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." God is so good, He will turn a crucifixion into a resurrection. He will use it all, anything and everything that you surrender to Him, that you offer to Him. He will use that rubble. He will use that debris. He will fortify your soul city. He will restore self-control and healthy emotions and sound-mindedness to you. And He will use what you thought was broken and useless. He will use it to bring glory and honor to Himself, strengthen you in the process. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then what about the gates? What about the gates? Remember, the gates control who gets in, what gets in, how decisions are made, all that. Nehemiah says that these gates are made out of enormous timbers from the king's forest. One thing I have learned from hanging out with all these craftsmen that have helped make this room and this place a better place is that you got to have timbers that are straight and you got to have timbers that are true. You don't want the curved stuff. So, if we're making the parallel between Jerusalem and how all that works, what are the gates of the city of your soul made of? I think in the city of the soul, the gates are built out of the timbers of truth. Those are the things we can count on. And you know, we live in a time in which people say, you know, well, this is my truth or that's your truth. Folks, that is like nonsense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Truth is truth. It stands outside of you and me. We don't have it for ourselves. And you need to be thankful for that, by the way. The truth of God's word is what keeps out the lies. The truth of God's word is what counters any doubt you have. The truth of God's word defeats the enemy's temptations. The truth of God's word will capture your poor, dumb, stupid decisions, and we all make them before you actually make them. I've heard people say, it is God's truth that kept me from being stupid again. Jesus said in John 8, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It not only keeps you from making stupid choices, if you want freedom in your life, you find freedom when you install the timbers of truth of God's word in your life. When you look at this wall, it had 11 gates. You had 11 places you could come into the city. That meant that residents of the city, travelers near Jerusalem, even enemies, in order to get into the city, they had to pass through one of these gates. In the city of your soul, if God's truth stands as the strong timbers that establish the gates of your soul, your mind, your heart, if that's the truth, then listen to me, this could be the most important thing I say today. Every thought, because you're thinking a ton of them right now. Some of you are going, how long is he going to talk? That's one thought. There is an answer to that. You just don't know it yet. Okay. But I'm serious. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Every thought, that means every doubt that you have, every idea that passes through your mind, every decision that you stand at the crossroads, do I go this way or do I go this way? Every relationship and how you interact with someone else, if the city of your soul has the gates of truth, then every thought you have must pass through the authority of Scripture. He's like, well, that makes me super uncomfortable. I'm sorry. If you're a Christ follower, you ought to be asking of every thought and every idea that you have, you ought to be asking, is that thought true? Is that idea true? Is this decision I'm about to make in accordance, or is it aligned with God's word? Is my relationship in this area, is it consistent with God's way of relating to me and the way he says I ought to think and relate to other people? He's like, yeah, but I love him so much, and we both love blue. That is not a good enough gate for a relationship, okay? I'm talking about whenever you say, my memories keep coming back of the things I did, or my emotions overtake me. I understand. I wrestle with them too, but do not let them disrupt or intrude on the orderly conduct of your life. Ask yourself, does this thing that I'm about to do, does this thing that I'm feeling, does that memory, does it match up with the truth of God's word? Does what I'm thinking actually reflect the mind of Christ? And if it fails the test, don't let it in. You are not allowed. You shall not pass. And then you turn around and you close that gate and you turn that thought away and you replace it with the true thought. All right, I'm about to unload on you right here. Here's a list of common lies that I hear people say all the time that try to get in and assault the city of our souls. And right after it is going to be the contrast. And I'm talking about the timbers of truth that will allow you to shut that gate. Here are truths that you can build your life on because they are timbers of truth from God's word. First is the lie, then the truth. The lie is you will hear someone say in your ear or to your face, you are worthless. That is a lie. Do not let that in. You let the timber of truth stand because the truth is in Galatians 2:20 it says Jesus loves me and gave his life for me. I am not worthless. The lie is you're unforgivable. That thing you did, God will never forgive you of that. And that is a lie. The truth is if we confess our sins and agree with God about them, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Put the timbers of truth in place. If it does not pass the test when it's coming through, you kick it out. You know what? You're always going to be this way. Oh, really? That's a lie. Truth is, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has come. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. The resurrection power to transform you exists in you. The lie that says, well, who do you think you are to be praying or trying to serve or doing good in the community? That's a lie. But the timber of truth is, how great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. The lie is, it's hopeless. Everything's lying in shambles. No, it's not. That's a lie. The truth is, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I've heard people say this. You're useless. That is a lie from Satan himself. Truth is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the lie is, God doesn't love you. He loves everybody else, but He doesn't love you. Really? Truth is, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you, God says. You are loved. Or even whenever you think you're in so much pain and you hear the lie whispered in your brain, God doesn't care. That's a lie. Here's the truth, the timber truth. This is what it says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Use these truths and so many more to restore the gates to the city of your soul. And you need to protect yourself from the lies and accusations and doubts wherever they may come from. And you need to do whatever it takes whenever Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, you take captive every thought and you make it obedient to Christ. Lies, Satan, you are not the boss of me. God's equipped me to take captive every thought and make it obedient. Here's a way to write that down. You can put this one up on your mirror or your refrigerator or your dashboard. If it doesn't stand true, then don't let it through. Come on, everybody say it with me. If it doesn't stand true, then don't let it through. Say it like you mean it this time. If it doesn't stand true, then don't let it through. There is a reason that Jesus said whenever He was being tempted, He turned to the devil and He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because God has gone to a lot of trouble to get His word to us. It is written. God's word gives us the ability to stand because it is truth and it repels the attacks and the lies of the enemy. God's word is truth. And Christ said His Holy Spirit would actually bring His word back to our mind. But He can't bring something back to your mind that ain't even been there in the first place. So you need to get into God's word and get God's word into you. You need to hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate it, and apply it. Over and over again. Because God... Just let God's truth set you free. And then do what He said. Use it to guard the gates of your life. I believe it is time to rise and rebuild. I am tired of being discouraged. I am tired of being beat down. Does anybody in this room need an uprising in your life? I do. I hope you'll stand with me. Because I believe, even from the words of an Old Testament contractor, that it gives me confirmation that God is ready in the power of Jesus Christ to rebuild and refresh my life today. He will use the rubble of our past, but He will combine it with Christ-following brothers and sisters because you cannot rebuild alone. But if you let Him and you cooperate with Him and you cooperate with His family, He will restore you spirit, soul, and body, one step at a time. We've talked about Him over and over again. He is our Father, Abba, Daddy. He is so close, but He is also the King. So our Father and our King will give us what we need. He will give us the ability to withstand any taunts, any lies, any attacks that anyone or anything can give us. Because this King is the one who gives us passage from life to death. From death to life. And He will provide for us and He will protect us. Here's a couple of verses, and then we're out of here. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's got what we need. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His promises are true, y'all. And let me say something else. He is for you. He's not against you. But he won't force you to do what I'm talking about today. But you, my friend, have the choice. You are welcome to live your life however you choose. But if you do decide to trust him, he will do this restoration project, but he will do it with you, not for you. Because whenever you partner up with God, that is a very unique and powerful partnership. So if you intend to rebuild the city of your soul, God will not do it without me, but I cannot do it without him. Here's the prayer. I echo Paul's prayer for his friends, because you are my friends and you are my family, and this is my blessing prayer over you. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, may he make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. And then this last bit is so essential, and that is the one, talking about Jesus, the one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. All right, let's pray. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I hope you'll do business with God. I hope that these parallels have really penetrated deep into your heart, your mind, your soul, and you can see where they fit. As I pray, I'm praying a blessing on you to be able to see his wisdom and to be able to trust his power. I say this, and nearly every time I get a chance to speak, maybe you heard these words of truth, but you don't know the one who spoke them yet. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. I hope that you will say yes to him and make him your forgiver and leader today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, so compassionate. We thank you for that prayer that Paul prayed in Thessalonians. We thank you that it is a promise that you made, and the promise goes all the way back to your character, and that's why we can stand on it, is because it is faithful and true. I thank you so much, Father, for using Nehemiah then and now to help us rebuild. Would you please strengthen our hands for this good work as we continue to confess your word over our lives. I pray for my friends who've never said yes to you. May they find the courage in this moment to say, Lord, I surrender. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a brand new life, and I will follow you. God, do your work in all of us. Build your church. Build your church. Build your church. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.